We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Pray for us. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now remember, the theme of 2 Thessalonians is, the Lord has not yet come. Remember, they thought that they had missed the rapture of the church. They were distressed. The Lord has not yet come. The issue in 2 Thessalonians is false teachers promulgating a false doctrine. They were going through persecution, thought that they had missed the rapture and that whole thing. We said that numerous times. So remember the day of the Lord. They thought that they were living in the day of the Lord because they were persecuted. Remember, the day of the Lord is not a specific day, but a period of time. From the rapture of the church through the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus is establishing his kingdom upon the earth. And finally, Satan is destroyed, Antichrist is destroyed, the false prophet are destroyed, and all the followers of Satan, which is going to be the majority of earth, will be destroyed, unfortunately, and end up in the lake of fire. Now, the last time that we met, we talked about the contrast between the followers of Antichrist and the followers of Christ. And if you recall, in chapter 2, verse 11, we see that the followers of Antichrist will fall for the false delusion, Chapter 2, verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now notice, God sends them a strong delusion. Why has he sent them a strong delusion? Because they would not believe and receive the truth. They had opportunity, but they would not believe and receive the truth. So God says, okay, you're going to be confirmed in your unfaithfulness. I'm going to send you a delusion. Now you won't be able to believe and receive the truth. You've passed your day of opportunity. You've sinned away your day of grace. That can happen to somebody. God comes over and over and over and over and over to you. You have your chance. And then finally you say, no mas, no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. God, I don't know how many times he has to do that, because God is really patient with people. But there is a time when God says, okay, you can have your way. And he gives you over to the life that you want to live. That's what he does. So they refused to receive and believe the truth. They were condemned because of this. Now contrast that with the followers of Christ. In verse 2:13, we are chosen from the beginning. Remember, there's lots of fights in Christianity about choosing and election and that sort of thing. Well, the point here is that God has called out people. And this calling out was from the foundation of the world. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, you have this verse, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. So this plan of salvation was pre-humanity, pre-world. God knew that there was going to be a fall. He provided a Savior. Those who believe in him, I believe, are the chosen, who have received him as their Savior. And there's a contrast between the followers of Antichrist and those who receive the gift of salvation, those who are the chosen of God. Now, his people, we know that his people, last time we talked, that they're going to stand fast in the faith. If you're really a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to stand fast in the faith. That was chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. Stand fast and hold. No wobbling in your faith. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So the followers of the Lord Jesus must stand fast in the faith. And notice, those who stand, last time we met, we talked about this, God is going to do something for them. In verse 16 and 17 in chapter 2, we see these words, encouragement. We see comfort. We see strength that is going to come from God. These are things that are going to help us on this journey. God will give us his strength, his encouragement, his comfort. And he also gives us one another. Remember, the things that you experience in life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those with the same comfort that we have received from God. I go through something awful. God helps me through it. He then sends me to you who have something, who is going through something similar, and now I can minister to you. That's how God works in this. He uses people in the process that have had unique experience, like you're going through, to help you through the messes of life. He strengthens you, and he also sends people that know what it's like to help strengthen you. So that's the principle. Now, remember, there was also a warning about people becoming isolated from the body of Christ. It's very common today for people to withdraw, do their worship on the internet, television, that sort of thing. Okay? Very common for people to do. What that does is it divorces them from accountability, divorces them from the body of Christ, and when you are isolated, it makes you vulnerable. Now, just think about this. If you are isolated, you're fodder for the enemy's mind games. It is when we start to really do stinking thinking when we get off by ourselves and don't have the encouragement of the body. We need each other, folks. I don't know if you know that or not, but I need you. Okay, let's alone myself. I need encouragement from other people. Do you? Let's do that again. Do you? Yes. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, we do. You know, when you're isolated, you're fodder for the mind attacks of the enemy. But you know what also happens? You are fodder for the poor me syndrome. Oh, poor me. They've treated me so badly. Oh, the poor me syndrome. And then you become fodder for murmuring and complaining, which God disdains. And remember, when you are off isolated, please remember this. You are just where Satan wants you. Isolated Christians are vulnerable Christians. Remember, the roaring lion seeks whom he may devour. Who does the roaring lion devour? The isolated gazelle. The little one that's off by themselves. Those are the ones that are vulnerable. If you are isolated, then you are out of commission. You are useless in this battle that is going on within Christendom for the Word of God. You are no longer a formidable, armored-up warrior soldier. Remember, soldiers work together. Now, there's some recon units. There might be some isolated sniper units and that sort of thing. But usually, you're together in this thing fighting a battle. That's really the picture of this. We are armored up, soldiers in a battle, holding our shields together, covering ourselves, no vulnerable spots. That's the picture. We're in it together. Now, what are some of the things that help us to stand fast and not wobble? Went through this last time. Just two things. First of all, when I am being just inundated with one thing after another coming into my life, you know what helps me the most? Knowing that no matter what is thrown at me, that Jesus is for me. God is for me. He is on my side and I am on his side. I'm on the winning team. That helps me. No matter what happens, I know that he is for me, even though it looks like he's not. Because you oftentimes say, where are you in this, God? Where are you in this, God? I need you. Well, he's there right with you. Remember, the Spirit of God dwells within you. He's a parakletos. He's your comforter. He's right alongside of you. He's going right through the stuff with you. You are not alone. You are never alone. Jesus is for me. Remember the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd is always close to his sheep. Never think that he has abandoned you. Ever think that he has abandoned you. He feeds, he guides, he protects. That's my shepherd. The second thing is knowing that Jesus, one day soon, he is coming for me. And all I can say is, hip, hip, hooray. That's what I can say with that. I was in Vietnam with a corpsman. He had a great saying. He says, Rick, one of these days, this will all be over, and we'll all be home. And I'm saying, yeah, Doc. I'm saying that stuff. One of these days, it'll all be over, and we'll all be home. And this will all be made right. In the meantime, we are to stand fast. Hold no wobbling Christianity. Now, speaking of spreading the word, which we are to do, and dealing with the demonic realm, which will attack us if we are really engaged in this battle. Believe me, it is a war. Battles are always occurring. If you are going to stand fast and spread the word, you are going to need prayer. And so the title of this is Pray for us. That's what Paul was asking that body of believers to do. Pray for us. And now we'll develop the text for this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, what we do not know, teach us. And what you do teach us, help us to apply. Make our hearts soft, our ears open, our eyes open to truth. Help us to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Pray for us that the word would spread. Isn't that the focus? That the word of God spreads. It's an extension of Jesus' command in Matthew 28:18. Go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our duty. That is what we are called to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. The Greek construction here is keep praying, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith, that this word would spread and that we'd be delivered from wicked men. Now notice, Paul needed and he coveted the prayers of people, didn't he? So we, if he needed prayer, as close as he was to God, we need prayer. We covered the prayer. We need to be close to our shepherd. If he needed it, we needed it. And again, the Greek construction is continual. It's a continual prayer because it's a continual ongoing battle. It's a continual prayer because it's a continual ongoing battle. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, Lord, oh Lord, protect me. I'm done. No, it's Lord, protect me, protect me, protect me. Help me, help me, help me. It's constant. That's where to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Be joyful always. Pray continually. That's the victory of the Christian life. I invoke God's power through prayer. He helps me. It's continual. The Greek context here is a continual prayer. Now, notice what he did not ask for in prayer. He did not ask to be comfortable. You don't ever see Paul saying, oh Lord, please make me more comfortable. Oh, give me this thing so I can be more. Never. He didn't pray for personal needs. He didn't pray to be taken out of a certain situation. Oh, move me, Lord. I need Hawaii right now. It's the middle of the winter. I can't stand this Michigan anymore. Hawaii! Yeah, His prayers were not selfish. Not at all. He wasn't praying for another cart, a camel cart, this beautiful camel cart that I can take around and I can minister to more people with my new camel cart or a new camel or a new oxen. He didn't pray for that. Now contrast that with what we hear on the TV preachers today. Just contrast it today. And what do you hear? The predominant thing, you can just almost turn to any channel and it is, send me money. Send me money. Send me, and by the way, send me money. That's what it is. Send me money. And notice that these preachers that want you to send them money, notice how they live. Mansions, boats, planes, new planes. So I can get there faster. To minister faster on a new jet that I need. Yeah. Stuff, more stuff. Opulence. More and more. Paul's emphasis, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. That is what he prayed for. Not the stuff, but that the word would spread swiftly, spread rapidly, have free course. That was Paul's focus. Psalm 147:15 says this, he sends out his commands to the earth. To the whole earth he sends out his commands. His word runs very swiftly. Now, what are hindrances? Think about this. What are hindrances to the word running swiftly? Well, I've mentioned just a few. I just thought up a few. You can think of a whole bunch of them yourself, but since I'm doing this, you get to listen to my four, okay? One of them is opposition. And I think, when I think about this opposition, I'm thinking about emotional opposition or critical type spirits, that sort of thing. Remember, the criticism is always going to be present in our culture against Christianity. You're not going to be the most popular person in your class because you're a Christian. You're not going to be the most popular person at work because you believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that they need Christ. You are not going to be popular if you believe that there's one way to God and that's through the Lord Jesus. You will not be popular. There will be opposition. It's always present, and sometimes it creates fear, and oftentimes it paralyzes the Christian, makes them unable to really share the word. Don't let it do that. Expect it. Don't be moved. Remember, God's Spirit is in you. He's a rod of iron up your spine to allow you to stand for the truth. He'll give you the strength. Now, how do I know that if you share God's Word, that it will return with value? Well, because it tells us in the Bible, Mr. Gorham. It tells us in the Bible. Isaiah 55, verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." It will not return to me empty. It will not return, but it shall accomplish what I please. That's the sovereignty of God. And it shall prosper in a thing for which I have sent it. Be sure that every time you share the word of God, you are doing the will of God, provided you are led by the Spirit of God to share at that moment, which I'll mention in just a moment here. But that when the word goes forth, it is not going to land empty on every place. It will produce what God wants it to produce in the time that he wants it to be produced. In other words, you might be sharing the word with somebody at this moment, and they might not receive it at that moment, but some other time in their life it could come to light. It will not return empty. If it has landed on them, they have this word, and it will affect them at some point. At least you want to believe that, okay? That's something to believe. So, opposition. Second thing is unprepared hearts. Another hindrance is unprepared hearts. And that would be the person that we are witnessing to trying to jam it down their throats, and they're not ready to receive the word. Remember, God is the one that softens the heart. God is the one that opens the spirit to the word of God. We don't do that. You can't run in with a hammer and say, believe or get hit on the head. That's how Islam does it, okay? That's not how Christianity does it. We join God where he is at work and be discerning. That's what you want to do. You want to be discerning. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct your efforts. Be discerning. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct your efforts. Then we have another hindrance are the form of godliness, folks. There's so many people that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's talking about the last days. And the last days is from the time of Jesus until Jesus comes back, okay? That's the last days. Notice what's going to happen in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. The list just goes on and on. Traitors, headstrong. And in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. In other words, they have an outward shape of godliness. They have a little bit of religion, a little bit of God, but they don't really want to live for God. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. They think that they already have it. They think that they're already in. They think that they have the truth. People get caught up into this a lot, thinking that they have the truth and really don't have it. Then there's the people who want to hear what they want to hear crowd. They will go to hear whatever suits their fancy. That's the 2 Timothy 4:3, folks, the itching ear crowd, to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, if you are really into some sort of sin, you want to have your ears tickled. You don't want to be convicted. You don't want to be talked about sin. You don't want to be talking about hell. You don't want to talk about rewards and loss of rewards. All you want to do is feel good when you get out of the service. And I'm okay for another week to engage in whatever I want to engage in. No, people will go to hear what they want to hear. And we want them to hear the truth of the gospel. And then, unfortunately, and I think this happens more than you think, there are unprepared pastor teachers. Now, pastor teachers have a responsibility to teach the word. Remember, pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift. The important thing that a pastor-teacher has to do is to come prepared to share the word. If you are a teacher teaching in Sunday school, you come prepared to share the word. If you are discipling someone, you come prepared to share the word. If you have a home group, you come prepared to share the word. Why am I emphasizing this so much? Because oftentimes, you will hear this. You will hear unprepared bluffers. That's what I call them, unprepared bluffers. And they will use the Christianese. And you know what I'm going to say if you've been around me long enough. Let's just let the Spirit lead. Whenever you hear that, now it's good to have the Holy Spirit lead you, right? Okay, that's nothing wrong with that. But if you're copping out on preparation and you're coming into the group and say, let's let the Spirit lead, you have not been obedient to your calling. That is bluffing. And you know what we need to let the Spirit lead us in? Preparing what to share. You as a teacher or a pastor, you are letting the Spirit lead you in what to share. Not come in here blind and go, okay, today we're going to let the Spirit lead. Wonder what's going to, okay. Yeah, so believe me, there's preparation for this thing. And then finally, Paul ran into physical opposition. Remember we talked about number one, emotional opposition? But he ran into physical opposition. He ran into wicked men. And believe me, this is going to become more and more popular. Throughout the world, it is very common that wicked men assault Christians. You know that. If you're in an Islamic country, you are going to be assaulted. If you are a Christian, a minority Christian in India, you are more than likely going to be assaulted to some degree. Physical assault. Wicked men dogged Paul, and they will attempt to hinder you. Alexander is an example in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander, having done him much harm. People that are dangerous, wicked men, dishonest, no conscience, no decency. These are dangerous people. Pray for God to protect you when this word is running swiftly from wicked men. Pray for that. Now, when you're thinking about the word spreading swiftly, and there being opposition, and people emotionally and physically opposing, who's really behind this? Paul's going to tell us in verse 3 here. He's going to tell us. And he says, pray for us to be protected from the evil one. Remember, the enemy is simply using people as pawns to accomplish his task. Very important principle. When you are dealing with opposition, think demonic realm. Okay? Automatically think that. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, if you have not memorized that verse, I would recommend you memorize it, because this is a truth that you need to stand on. Anytime the enemy is attacking you, he is usurping authority, he is going where he doesn't have any authority, and you need to stand on the Word of God and say, no, the Lord is faithful, he will strengthen me and protect me from the evil one. That's what you're standing on. That's the truth of the Word. Now, let's develop this just a little bit. Notice this. The root problem, again, are demons, Satan, that sort of thing, influencing people to oppose you to accomplish messes in your life, hindrances in your life. And remember, Ephesians 6:12 was very clear on this, because it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but kingdoms and principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not against people. It's against the demonic realm that are influencing the people. Always remember that. The battle, his schemes, his methods involve using people to accomplish his task. That's how the demonic realm works. And know this, many, and I will say that many, it's the majority of the world really are in the kingdom of darkness, being used by the enemy to accomplish his tasks, okay? Only the saved are in the kingdom of light. Many are demonically influenced. Some are even what we call in Christianity demonized or demon-possessed, where the demon actually takes over control of the person's mind. Remember where the battle is? It's in the battle of the mind. The soul is the mind. Thought, reason, intellect. That's where he invades. That's where he tries to control people. They become possessed by a demon. Now, who's going to guard you from this? Hopefully you will have an answer that quick. And it is, the Lord will guard you. That's what it says here. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That word guard is phulasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, and it means to preserve from danger or harm. Now, do you think Jesus is powerful enough to do that for you? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. No matter where you are, whatever part of this world you're in, he is able to protect you from the evil one. Even if you are the ISIS guy sitting there and it doesn't seem like you're being protected and you get your head lopped off, you know that instantly they're doing the best thing for you that they can possibly do. They're getting you to the presence of the throne of God. And you know what you get? You get a martyr's crown right there. I mean, those guys should be going, just sticking their neck out going, get me first. Boom, I want to beat Joe here. I told him I'd beat him. You know, I'm gonna get there first. Because you're going to get a martyr's crown. See, we hold on to this too hard. Our destiny is not here. Our destiny is there. We're all going. We're all going. Just get that, make sure you have that firmly implanted in your brain. We aren't staying here forever. This is temporary. We're moving on. He'll strengthen you. It is the Lord who will preserve you. Who strengthens you? Who strengthens you? It is the Lord who strengthens you. Who is your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does his rod and staff do? His rod and staff, he's before me. That fights off the... It comforts me. It comforts me. There is no fear when you're close to the shepherd. Why? Because I know that I'm protected. God's promise is to protect you from the evil one. Now, your protection, hear this, is based upon your staying close to the shepherd. If you are some little sheep wandering out from the cover of the shepherd, that's going to make you vulnerable to the lion, isn't it? So your protection is under the huppah, the cover of God. That is where you're protected. Now, truths to know in dealing with the evil one. Truths to know in dealing with the evil one. Our first principle we've been to many times, so what do we do? We inculcate. Teach by repetition. You won't ever forget this, will you? It's in 1 John 5:18. Do not allow Satan to attach himself to you. He might not be able to possess. I don't believe a Christian can be demon-possessed, but he can attach himself to you, particularly if you're under the cover of God. Listen to the verse. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, that's a tough thing, isn't it? Whoever is born of God does not sin. But actually, in the original, it means does not continue to sin, has habitual, unrepentant sin. If you're really born again, it's not going to be habitual, unrepentant. In other words, you're not giving yourself over and saying, this is just the way I am. I was born gay. That's just how I am. I can't help it. That's just how I am. No, don't give yourself over to the sin. Be in the battle, in the fight against the sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now watch this. The enemy cannot touch you. Haptomai is the word for touch. Haptomai means to fasten, to cling to, attach to. He cannot cling to you. He cannot attach to you. Now watch the qualifiers. Watch the qualifiers. First of all, you must be born of God for the enemy not to be able to touch you. You have to be born again, really born again. Born again of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're genuinely saved. And secondly, there can be no habitual, unrepentant sin. Folks, we're all going to sin. We all, until we leave this body, our flesh and our spirit are going to struggle. But we're going to become more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, realizing that when I do sin, I say, Father, forgive me, and I admit it, I own it, and I get myself right back with God by confessing my sins. Okay? No habitual, unrepentant sin. Now, the principle here is this. Hear this. Deal with the small issues as they come. As the small things come into your life, deal with them. Do not let them become big issues, giant strongholds in your life. Those are much more difficult to tear down. They can be torn down, but don't allow them to become strongholds. Deal with the small issues. And notice the next thing. He keeps himself. Keeps himself. Tereo, T-E-R-E-O. It means guard, guard. Guards from Satan's attacks and schemes. The Holy Spirit is in you. He affords you to protection. He guards you. And you know how God guards you? He guards your mind. How does he guard your mind? By you cooperating with God and taking captive every thought, taking captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Remember, he's going to come to you and attack you in the area of your mind. It's mind games that he deals with. Don't allow him to do it. Remember the pillars of strength in your mind. Yakin and Boaz. God is my strength. He is the one that allows me to stand. And I can invoke in my mind, I can take captive every thought, I can make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because God dwells within me. I can live victorious in this thing. Leave no opening, no opening for the enemy to haptomai, to cling on to you. Do not allow the enemy to demonically influence you to fall into habitual sin. Now remember, there are two sources, two names for power that God has given you. When you were saved, God gave you dunamis power. Dunamis power. Any word that starts with D-U-N-A, duna, means you are capable of doing. Dunamis means you are capable, you are the power to carry something out. The Holy Spirit is your source. Remember Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, that's dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power to do what? To accomplish the task that he's given you. Be my witnesses throughout the world, and you witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He gives you the power to do that. That's dunamis power. But he has also given you another power. When the enemy attacks you, and he knows your area of weakness, he knows the carrot to dangle in front of each one of us. He knows exactly and precisely. He's watched you. He watched your patterns. He knows exactly how you respond in different situations. God has given us this power also. It is called karatos power. K-R-A-T-O-S. And that is the power or mastery over self, over my flesh. Okay, do you hear that? Self-control, the power to rein in my fleshly desires. Remember, my flesh is constantly at war with the spiritual aspect of my being. We can do this, we can have karatos power no matter what we think, how we feel, or what we want. Now remember, your flesh is always going to feel, is always going to want something that is contrary to the Spirit. And no matter what I think I want or how I feel, I have the power within me through the Spirit of God to overcome this, to say no to it. It's to be able to say, to overcome sin, self, and the devil, the ability to say no, and that is actually called the Spirit-controlled life. The karatos power gives you the power to live the Spirit-controlled life. Very significant thing. Now the second thing, so the first thing that God, do not allow the enemy to cling on to you. But number two in this, listen to this. In dealing with Satan, know this, Jesus is praying for you. We see the example in the real Lord's Prayer in John 17:15 when he prayed for his disciples, when he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should protect them from the evil one. I believe he prayed for them, but that is also by extension, he's praying for us. How do I know that? Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, a go-between. Actually, the word advocate means parakletos, one that is called along my side, who speaks on our behalf to the Father. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. I have an advocate. I have one that sits on the right hand of God interceding for me before Father. That's what he does. He's going to protect me from the evil one. And thirdly, for those who say I can't, I'm so immersed in this sin, it's so overwhelming, it's so deeply ingrained in me, I have too much issues with whatever your issue is, this is the truth. For those who say I can't, God says you can through him. Not you. It's not about you. It's about him working in you to give you the victory. Jude 24, there's only one chapter, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You know what that word stumbling means? To keep you from falling away, denying, disowning, or renouncing God. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Anybody that is born again of the Spirit are presented faultless before our God. You are justified. God sees you as he sees you, as he sees his Son. He sees us as pure and holy and clean. That's the deal. He presents you faultless before the presence of his glory when we are home, when we are whole, when we are complete. God's promise to those in right relationship with him is that he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You do not have to fear this enemy. You do not. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And even as the attacks become more significant, as they are through the rest of the world, remember, when it comes at you, you stand, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Be prepared. Be prepared. Now, finally, verse 4 and 5, he says, pray for us. There is protection. I want you to notice this also. There is protection with obedience. There is protection with obedience. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do, that's presently, and will do, future, the things we command you. The protection comes with obedience. If you do these things, do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Do what I command you. You know this, that success breeds success. You know that. Success breeds success, and disobedience breeds failure. When you get into the habit of disobeying God and his precepts, failure becomes a problem and a habit for you. When you start doing things his way and experience success, that breeds more success. That's a principle. So, how is our love for God really demonstrated? We have people all over the world say, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I really do. I really love you. And then go about their own business after they've jumped up and down for an hour in church. And then go back into the world, live any way that they want, and get a refueling the next week and think they're okay. Think about this. How is our love for Jesus demonstrated? By doing what you are commanded to do. You are obeying him. This is not a suggestion. It's not an if I feel like it. It's not an if when I get around to it. It's not that. Doing proves that you're genuine. Obeying God's commands proves that you are genuine. For those who wonder if you're really saved, you ever wonder that? Am I really saved? Am I really in this thing? Okay. The way that you really know is that you are obeying the commands of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, we have these words. Now by this we know that we know him. This is John. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Do you hear that? And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also, oh watch this, to walk just as he walked. Conformed to the likeness of Christ. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves to see whether Jesus is really in you. Are you becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ? This is one of the things that you can do. Test yourself. In 2 John, verse 9 through 11, it says this, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine or the instruction or the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. These words are very strong by John. If you are really a follower of the Lord Jesus, you will obey what he teaches you. Are you going to do it perfect all the time? No. Are there times when we can slide back? Of course. Are there times when we're going to feel like we're not even in the thing? Maybe. Maybe. That can happen to us. But you want to be confirmed in yourself, in your own journey, saying, I know that I'm in this thing by being obedient to what he's taught. There are many, many people who have said the words and have not followed the Savior. Real salvation involves a changed life. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, I want to be very careful with this, because there are times when you can feel like you've slipped all the way out of the thing. Dale has a great testimony about this. And then God brings you right back at some point in your life. If you're genuine, he'll put enough pressure on you to bring you back into fellowship with him. Remember that. Remember that. How many times has he drug you back to himself? I can't even count them. I mean, it's innumerable. But when you're doing your own self-examination, this is for you to examine yourself. This isn't for you to look at your spouse and say, are you obeying the command? No, this is for you. This is an individual thing. Okay? What has happened today that people do not demonstrate a true love for God? What has happened today? When you're looking at the church global, when you're looking at so-called Christianity, what has happened to people that they do not demonstrate a true love for God by obeying his commands, and that they so much function at the I feel like it level? If I feel like it, I will do this, okay? And I will submit to you that I think that what has happened in our culture and through the Western world in particular, I don't think you see this in the church in Iran, Iraq, any Hindu nation, you won't see this. I think what we miss here, the reason that we feel like, that we function at the I feel like it level, is because there is no fear of God. No fear of God. No appreciation for his holiness. No appreciation for the holiness of God. Now we've lost that. We've lost that. Now remember this. Anyone who came really into the presence of God experienced some sort of terror or disruption in their being when they came into his presence. Oftentimes they say, oh Lord, just show me yourself and I'll just be... Now, when God really shows up, let me show you what happens. In Exodus chapter 19, we see God showing up for the nation of Israel. Now the nation of Israel has already experienced all kinds of significant things. They had experienced the 10 plagues that were perpetrated on Egypt. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, locusts, hail, darkness, death, all those things. And they saw each one of these plagues, God pummeling Egypt and the Egyptian gods in order to secure their release. They saw this, okay? They also saw the Red Sea parting and walking on dry land. They saw God. They were also directed by the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. The Shekinah glory of God was present with them. They saw that. They saw Pharaoh's army destroyed and Pharaoh himself destroyed. They saw God make manna in the wilderness to feed them. They saw God give them water in the middle of the desert out of some rock. They saw a lot of manifestations of God. But if you pick it up in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, we see these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Consecrate means clean yourself inside. And let them be ready for a third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But you shall set bounds before the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Now watch what happens when God shows up in verse 16. Then it came to pass on a third day, that's what God said, third day is coming, in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud. Now when the scripture says very loud, it's piercing, and it's piercing to the soul of the person, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled just at the noise of the stuff that's going on around them. Now these are the people that saw all kinds of incredible manifestations of God. This is God showing his holiness and his power. Watch this. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. That word foot is Tahiti. T-A-C-H-I-T-Y. The root of it is tahat. T-A-C-H-A-T. Why am I making this an emphasis? Because the root word means to be underneath. And there are some people that teach this, that God has literally lifted up Mount Sinai so the people are underneath this thing in abject terror, looking at the power and the might and the holiness of God. Okay? Now, the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Can you imagine that? God answered him by voice, and these people are shaking in their boots. And I don't know if the mountain was lifted up, but I'm just thinking about this thing. If it really was, and they are like this under Mount Sinai, and they have all this stuff going on, can you imagine what's happening in your spirit and inside your heart? I mean, it is an awesome thing to come in the presence of God. It's not a trivial thing. It's not a trivial thing. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, how do you think Moses went up? Oh, man. Okay, here I come. There was no running into the presence of God. There was no skippity-doo, ooh-doo-doo into the presence. No, it's very serious. Make sure I'm consecrated. I'm seeing all this stuff going on. I'm going into the presence of God. I bet there was a little bit of respect in Moses for the holiness and the dynamicness of God. It wasn't just Moses that had this experience. Isaiah had the experience. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, in the train of his temple, and above it stood a seraphim. And he had six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one he cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. In Revelation chapter 4, 8, you see the same seraphim saying, Holy, 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 holy. In Revelation 4, 11, you who are in heaven, John getting a picture of heaven in the future, you know what you're saying? You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. It is the holiness of God that we have missed in our culture. It is a disrespect for God. God is holy. He is high and lifted up. He is very different than us. And I can't develop this anymore about the coal because I'm out of time. I noticed here. So we get to conclude. Fast forward to conclusion. Hear this. Pray for us that we see God as he is, as his church, as his people will see God as he really is. Not as we make him up in our mind. Not as a little bitty plaything God, but who he really is, high and lifted up, righteously adored. A.W. Tozer says this, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter in the presence of God. God is in us and we are in him. This would lift us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. First of all, God is eternal. He is eternal means that he is before all things. He is wholly independent of time. He pays it no tribute to it. He suffers no change. Remember, God is timeless. He is spaceless. He is immaterial. He is all-powerful. That is our God. He is immutable. He never changes. He is perfect. He is omniscient. He knows in one free, effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events. He has no past, no future. He is the I am. That is why he could say to Moses, who do you say this God is? What do I tell them when I go to Egypt? And he simply says, I am that I am. He is who he is. Love and mercy and righteousness are his holiness. In fire he appeared before the burning bush. In the pillar of fire he led the nation of Israel. He is the Shekinah glory. He is the presence of God. At Pentecost, this fire came down upon the church and filled the church with his spirit. God is holy. God is holy. The cure for the I feel like it or I don't feel like it is to see him as he is, high and lifted up and rightfully adored. That is our God. Pray for us that we may see him as he is. Pray for us that we will be protected from the evil one when we are telling others about our high and lifted up God. There's no one in comparison to him. Nothing. There's no Allah. There's no Hindu God. There's no Krishna God. There's no Buddhist way. There is one way. It is our God. And the only way we get to him is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Pray for us that we may see him as he is. Pray for us that the love of our God to be demonstrated would be demonstrated to a dying world. Pray for us to go and tell people he is worth it all. This one that is high and lifted up, condescended to come to earth to die for us. And this one that is high and lifted up loves us implicitly. He gave everything for us. Pray for us that the word would run swiftly, that we would have the courage to tell the world about this holy, awesome God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to spend in your word. Father, I pray for each one of us today, we can all join together in this, Lord, that Lord, we see you as you really are, not as we make you up in our mind, not as the world has conjured you up, that's for sure, and not as most of the people in the church see you, but see you as you are, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, transcendent, gloriously God. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of each one of us now. Help us to see you as you are. And help us to realize how great a gift it was that you gave your Son to die for our sins. That a God so great would become like one of us, mere flesh, would know what it was like to live on this earth, and it would die for our sins. Thank you for your love gift of your Son. Thank you for this time to study your word, and may we leave here today with a whole different view of who you are, that you are God, and you are to be rightfully adored. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.